The first lesson for today comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 50, verses 4 through 9a. At this time, the Israelites had forgotten God and instead trusted other countries to help them. In this passage, a servant tells how he has survived beatings, insults, and much more. Yet he remained obedient to God, who has sustained him through all difficulties. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning, he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint and know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? The word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
The second lesson comes from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In this passage, James reminds us of the destructive force of an untamed tongue. He compares the damage a tongue can make to a fire, which can cause irreversible damage. Some things haven't changed since biblical days. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth the same opening with both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. This is the word of the Lord.
People of God, listen to what the Spirit is saying to us according to the Gospel of Mark, the 8th chapter, verses 27 through 38. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes to the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I ask that you please be in the spirit of prayer with me. Dear God, may my thoughts and words be helpful to these, your precious people. Infuse my words with the power of your Holy Spirit, that I may speak your truth. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. Thank you. In preparing this sermon, I had considered more than a few inspired, enthusiastic beginnings, only to realize that I was trying to convince you of something that is best described as a paradox, which is a very tricky thing to pull off. Why? Well, let's consider the meaning of the word paradox. A paradox is something seemingly absurd, but really, really true. Absurd and true at the same time. And this is the perfect description of the way life works, and the fact that we human beings are not a combination of either ors, rather we are a marvelous multitude of both ands, both and, at any given moment. I think, however, we much more prefer to live in a world of either this or that, either this way or that way, either black or white. No gray areas in between, thank you very much. I'm going to spare you of the psychology which supports this preference we have, but rest assured, I can tell you this for certain. It is easier for us human beings to manage either or with its clear divisions, and it's much more challenging for us to straddle the tension of yes and. It's like riding on the back of two horses, one leg on each horse going full force. That's not easy to do. For example, yes, life is this way, and life is that way. Yes, and. Even when it's seemingly absurd and really, really true. Okay, you with me now? This is tricky. This is tricky. And this is exactly the point when I realized that I got myself in this tricky place when I found myself trying to convince you of a paradox. A paradox which happens to be a key to understanding God's dream, God's hope, God's desire for you and for me. So after many attempts at starting to put together this sermon, I realized I needed to take an entirely different approach, entirely different. Because what I was going to tell you was about one of the most inspiring classes I had as a college student. It was a class that was a combination about United States literature and philosophy, including a revered author by the name of Ralph Waldo Emerson and his very famous essay called Self-Reliance. This essay sang the praises of the value of individualism and of self-sufficiency. And believe me, studying this as a young adult was, I can tell you, very inspiring. Self-reliance, being a self-sufficient, independent individual. Wow! I love that class. And I was going to tell you about how many of us in our country, like me, were raised by families to be self-reliant and independent, and that those values were nothing short of living significant, meaningful, even heroic lives. You know what I mean. The rugged individual, Marlboro Man. Yeah, for those of you who remember those TV ads. And then I was going to tell you that this is not the Jesus we encounter in our gospel text today. Listen to Jesus. He says, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And Jesus continues, if you try and save your life, you're going to lose it. And if you lose your life for the sake of the gospel, you're going to gain your life. And bingo, right there is that sticky, tricky paradox I was describing to you. The yes and. Yes, if you try and save your life, you're going to lose it. And if you lose your life for the sake of the gospel, you're going to save it. At the same time, I wanted to convince you of this seemingly absurd, but really, really true state of affairs in God's dream, God's hope, God's desire for you and for me. Yes, a paradox and a key to understanding the kind of life that God yearns. God yearns. I hope you can hear and feel that. The kind of life God yearns for you and I to have, for all of humanity, for all of creation. And as you may have experienced yourself, this teaching of Jesus that we are to deny the self and lose our life to gain it, well, it has been turned upside down and inside out, and yes, from pulpits, yes, and into a message that is just plain unhealthy, dehumanizing, and abusive. Unhealthy, dehumanizing, and abusive messages like, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you must deny your dignity as a human being and pick up your cross of continued domestic violence and follow him. Or this unhealthy message, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you must deny what in your heart and soul you know is the authentic sexual orientation and pick up your cross of a life of pretense as a heterosexual and follow him. Or this dehumanizing message, deny the precious legacy of your family's ethnic history, skin color, language, and countless sacrifices, and pick up your cross of trying to earn an income in an oppressive, sexist, or racist work environment day in and day out and pretend that it doesn't bother you one little bit because you need that income. These messages are indeed dehumanizing, unhealthy, to say the least, and abusive. And so in the many attempts I made to prepare this sermon, I realized that I wanted to convince you that when Jesus says, deny yourself, what he's really describing is denying the self that wants to see itself somehow as separate from God, independent of God, separate from all of you and all of creation. But the self-denial that Jesus refers to has nothing to do with squashing desires or delaying gratification. It has nothing to do with seeking or embracing abuse for its own sake, as if suffering per se, as if suffering itself is redemptive, restoring, redeeming, or a mark of virtue. Please consider this carefully. Throughout Jesus' ministry, everywhere he goes, he alleviates suffering and oppression every single time he encounters it. So I ask you, How could he be endorsing suffering and oppression here in the words of our gospel today about denying ourselves? He is not. He is not. When Jesus tells you to deny yourself, what does he mean? Jesus is describing that part of you and that part of me that wants, indeed insists upon seeing ourselves as separate from God, separate from others, as if we were not one family, one majestic and nobly interdependent unity. For example, Jesus is saying, deny the self that believes that spirituality and religious life is about prolonging or excusing victimization. Jesus is saying, deny the self that thinks it can do life on its own, being the rugged individual, the self-reliant soul that has no need for community. Jesus is saying, deny the self that thinks that reaching out for help, asking for support, allowing oneself to be vulnerable with others is a sign of weakness, when all of these, my friends, all of these are in truth signs of strength, courage, and authentic power. What I very much wanted to do in this sermon was to persuade you of this, that dying to that false self, no matter how painful, is going to bring you real life, the life that God intends and yearns for you and me to have. The paradox, yes indeed, the paradox of yes and. Yes, denying the self, dying to that false self, and in doing so, discovering, experiencing life with meaning and joy that you may never have known before. And I yearn to somehow persuade you of this tricky paradox of losing life to gain life, which is exactly the reason for all the fits and starts in my preparation for this sermon for you this morning, because it became crystal clear to me that I most certainly was not going to be able to accomplish what Jesus himself was not able to pull off. And what on earth was that? Jesus, in our gospel today, tried to tell Peter, disciple Peter, the great apostle Peter, Jesus tried to convince him that he, Jesus, the Messiah, must undergo enormous suffering and be rejected by the elders and priests and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Jesus tried to tell Peter about this amazing mystery of God, and Peter wasn't having it. He wasn't buying. He was not convinced. Frankly, Peter thought Jesus had lost his mind. In fact, remember these words. Peter took Jesus aside. He said, come here, Jesus, come here. I guess to talk to him privately, perhaps, or not to embarrass Jesus in front of all the others. I don't know. But what I do know is that Peter rebukes Jesus. Peter rebukes him. Can you imagine? Scolds him, reprimands him, tells him off for what Jesus just said. But when Jesus turned and looked at all of his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter. Get behind me. Who? Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Whoa. And Jesus added, Peter, you don't have in your mind the concerns of God. You only have human concerns. Peter, I am trying to paint this picture of eternal glory and healing and salvation, but you insist upon looking through a little pinhole. Imagine this. Here Jesus is trying to teach Peter about this amazing paschal mystery about to unfold, God's plan of Jesus suffering, death, and resurrection, God's plan of healing for all of creation. But Peter could not get it just from being told about these things. This mystery, this paradox of yes and, yes suffering, yes death, and resurrection. Yes death and life. There. Peter couldn't get it just from being told. Because, dear people of God, there are some things like a paradox that just have to be experienced firsthand to be known as true. And Peter, God bless him, he's like a stand-in for you and I and all of the disciples. But keep in mind, Peter had not yet experienced Good Friday and Easter. So how can you convince someone about Jesus' resurrection and God's promise of real life, renewal of mind, body, and spirit, reasons for hope, motivation for compassion, just by talking about it? And without experiencing how at the cross God gathered up all of our horrid violence and abusive power, gathered all of this into God's own self, and then respond with such unconditional love, mercy, and forgiveness. How can you convince someone of all of that with just words? How can you and I persuade other people, perhaps one another, of this unless we have experienced resurrection for ourselves? Now, you and I, of course, we have the benefit of the whole biblical account, the whole story right before us. But on Good Friday, the only thing that Peter saw was the complete loss of any reason to hope. So getting back to us here today, on September 16th, 2018, there is no way that I can preach a sermon that will effectively persuade you that it is not self-sufficiency and rugged individualism, but rather in dying to self and living to God where life is to be found for us. There is no masterful rhetoric or cleverly put together argument that I can persuade you of something that absolutely has to be experienced to be known, to be utterly life-changing. And please believe me when I tell you that I really, really, really wanted to convince you of this. because I have experienced it to be true. Oh, yes. Yes, and yes, I've tried to experience an abundant life based on the teachings of my dear parents who really thought they were doing the right thing by raising me to be self-reliant and to reach for the stars. Yes, and yes, it took most of my life to realize that I could reach and even attain some of those stars because of, on the backs of, enslaved generations long before me and their descendants, and of countless sacrifices of countless others before me. So when I consider the so-called achievements of my so-called rugged individualism and hard work, at the end of the day, I will tell you this truth. What I find of true worth in my hands was made possible not because of me, but because of the sacrifices of so many before me, so many whose names I do not have and may never know. Yes, and I have experienced the way in which God takes the messes that I have created and infuses every single day of my life with the freshness of a brand new beginning, making something new in me, of me, and my life. It's a life I never would have thought to create for myself. It may have been a small bit of wisdom, or an unexpected friendship, or yet another opportunity for me to be forgiven by my family, by friends, by you. I've experienced the death and resurrection of this baptismal life so deeply and so frequently that it is no longer for me a belief. It is a knowing. I know this to be true. So if you are being confronted by and struggling with your own sense of being limited in some way, maybe you can't manage to stop drinking on your own or using some other substance. Maybe you can't stop gambling or shopping compulsively, or stop hating yourself, or stop loving someone who is beating you in your own home. If you are filled with a false pride, or on the other side of the coin, filled with fear, lacking confidence, then know this. There is no shame in these things. There is no humiliation. In God's own words through the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power, God says, is made perfect. It's made evident. It's made real. It comes alive for you. How? Through your weakness. Wow. So letting God be God for you might mean denying those strong temptations to either promote yourself as all-important, all-knowing, and also to avoid the temptation to put down yourself, to belittle yourself. Good people of God, I cannot persuade you of these things, these amazing wonders of God's love that is utterly unconditional and always available to you, always there for you, always. I don't care what you have done in your life. It is always there for you. I can only describe what it looks like and what it feels like. Your own experience, my experience, and the witness of countless others tell us that to be loved by God unconditionally means a total surrender of ourself and an end to our dreams of independence and self-sufficiency. No one was ever created to be God's slaves or slave to anything or to anyone, as we learn in that mind-blowing story Jesus told about the prodigal son. Remember that? It is God's ring, God's robe, and God's shoes that we are given when we come to God, given to us by God, to put on, to wear. So when it comes to something I know and not something I simply believe, all I can do is share these words and give you this sermon like a field guide. Rather than give you a magic formula or a spell, what I can do is point you in the right direction of gaining your life by losing yourself in the love of Christ, giving all of your beauty, all of your handsomeness, your cleverness, your creativity, all those warts and pimples, those secret areas that you don't tell anybody about, and say, "Here I am, Lord, just as I am. Please make me your own. Make me whole. Make me draw close to you. Empower me to live as your child and gratefully with thanksgiving through the roof and put on your ring, your robe, and your shoes." So be it. Amen. May the peace of God, which is beyond our efforts to fully understand, may this peace guard and keep your hearts and minds in the love of Christ Jesus. May this be so for all of you. Amen.